And if you have your Bibles, if you will turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, beginning our reading will be starting in verse 15. Hear now the word of God. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the excellent, exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The grass withers, the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. Please be seated and let us pray and let us ask for God's blessing. This prayer of Paul would be experienced by us today. Father in heaven, we do come to you and we do thank you for the prayer of the Apostle Paul recorded here as his care and concern for the church there in Ephesus is also your care and concern for us today here in the 21st century. And so, Father, we do pray that you would give unto us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you would grant unto us that knowledge, that understanding of the calling that you have called us, of the great inheritance that you have given to us, and of your great power that is exercised in us and toward us every moment, every day. Enable us to understand with all the saints, to comprehend the great height and depth and breadth of your love, of your care. And enable us, Lord, to know how that we are to respond appropriately by word and also by deed, from the heart and also the expressions of the heart in all of life. And so we ask, O Lord, for the Spirit of God to work in us, to will and to do of your good pleasure. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the title of the sermon is You Are Never Alone, but I'm going to start with the question, have you ever felt really alone? Have you ever been totally lost? Have you ever been in a situation where you didn't know where you were, you felt lost? You may even have been in a crowd. I have had those experiences overseas where I have been in places where I am the only person that can understand me and what I'm saying because everybody else around me speaks another language. They have another cultural perspective on things. And at that time when I need help and I can't turn to anyone because there's nobody here that understands what my need is, I don't know about you. Have you ever felt panic to the point where you're pressing the panic down that is rising in you? I had that experience in Africa. Have you ever felt totally helpless? Have you ever felt totally alone? Or I should ask the question, how often do you feel alone? Even when you're with friends, family, And yet, that feeling of aloneness. God uses that, doesn't he, to show us our need. He did that in my life, and I think he does that in all of our lives. How do we overcome that feeling of aloneness? Well, it is true, as I say in the proposition that's in the bulletin, that everyone is not alone because God is everywhere present. As the Reformer said, we live our lives, coram Deo, in the presence of God. We conduct our life, whether we are alone or whether we are in a crowd, it doesn't matter. God is there, everywhere present. But there is a special blessing. There's a special presence of God, a blessing presence to those who believe. How do we know? How do you know that? Because Jesus promised it. What did he say in Matthew 28? He says, I will never leave you or forsake you. Later in another place in John, he said what? He said, I send the Holy Spirit to abide with you forever. He promises that he will not leave you alone. But in our text, there's another aspect to it as well. Not only are we never alone because of the presence of Christ, but we're also never alone in the sense that we're part of that great cloud of witnesses. We are part of the body of Christ. We are part of the church, a multitude that cannot be numbered from every kindred, tongue, tribe, and nation, according to the writings of John in Revelation. So you're never alone. You're part of a great cloud of witnesses. Scripture says can't be counted, innumerable. When God looks at us individually, he also looks at us corporately. As a matter of fact, one of the points that we miss in our translation of this into English, this letter, is that the yous in this passage or in this book are plural. I once asked a fellow who is from the South, if y'all is singular, what's plural? In many ways, we could translate y'all for every time it says you. You all. This is a you plural, right? And his comment was, I think he said it was y'all's y'all. That's plural. Y'all's y'all. That's plural. So in a sense, throughout the book of Ephesians, y'all's y'all is what he's saying. Okay? He's not just talking to the individual. He's talking to the church, to the body of Christ. So remember that. It's not just in Ephesians. It's most of the Bible. The yous are plural. That's one of the reasons why the King James, the original King James, is very helpful. Because there you can identify singular or plural. But it gets lost the way that it's used in every other translation. We don't have that benefit. Now, if you read Spanish or other, you will see that. That is identified. What do we have before us? We have a letter of grace, as we have been saying, and it's wonderful that God has given to us this wonderful gift. And so we've been looking at the gift, and in particular, we noted in chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, the blessedness of God the Father, the blessedness of God the Son, the blessedness of God the Holy Spirit, and the blessings that come from the blessed God. They come from everlasting before the foundations of the earth. We hear of the declaration that he chose us in him before the foundations of the world in love. He predestined us to be adopted, to be his children. And then we noted that that love, that blessing is fulfilled in time through the work of Jesus Christ and redemption. And then we noted that also not only is that being worked out by the Holy Spirit, but it is looking forward to the complete inheritance that is promised to us. Last week, we looked at the prayer of faith that Paul prayed for us as well as the Ephesians, a prayer that he was praying for us that we would know, appreciate, understand, and we'll be looking at that third part, understand his great power, verse 19. And that is where we are this morning. Paul wrote another letter, I think, at the same time, around the same time, and sent it at the same time as Ephesians, and that is Colossians. And in Colossians chapter 3, he wrote, verse 3, "For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Paul said, your life is hidden in Christ. Christ is your life. Paul says, I died, but nevertheless, I'm alive. But it's not I who live, but what? Christ who lives in me. And the life that I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Your life is not your own. It belongs to Christ. Your life is Christ. In our text today, that life is a life that is connected to Christ who was raised from the dead. Notice verse 19. Paul prays, "What is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places." And so Paul has in mind that power of God, which gives life and sustains life, not only in Christ, but also in you. And so, notice what Paul does there. Notice in verse 19. One commentator says he robbed the dictionary of words to describe the power of God there in verse 19. He writes, "That you may know what is the exceeding greatness of the power that is working or operating," there's another word for power, "according to the working of his mighty," that's another word for power, "power." And so Paul says that you may know the power, 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 power of God. He's emphasizing both what it is and how wonderful it is. And in particular, what kind of power are we talking about? Verse 20, "the power which wrought or worked in Christ in raising him from the dead." F.F. Bruce, in his commentary on this verse, verse 20, said, "If the death of Christ is the supreme demonstration of the love of God, as Paul wholeheartedly believed, the resurrection of Christ is the supreme demonstration of his power. Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father," that is to say, by the power of God gloriously exercised, the resurrection. It is the glorious exercise of the power of God. If you want to know what the power of God is like, look at the resurrection. And again, it's not only Christ's resurrection, but it's your resurrection in Christ. It is your regeneration in Christ that is personally applied in your life. And that resurrection power is at work in your life today. It didn't just go away. It wasn't just a bang and it's over. It's that working, day by day, working of the Spirit of God, the power of God. Jesus himself, according to Paul in another place, Jesus is declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection. Verse 4 of chapter 1 of Romans, he's declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, through whom we have received grace and apostleship. So the declaration of God's power through through the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a declaration that he is truly the Son of God. And so also it says in our passage that not only is the resurrection in view, but his ascension into heaven. when Christ rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven. Isn't that what we said today? Didn't you say that in your confession of faith? That he is seated at the right hand of God? He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God? Is that what you said before God and man? You believe it? Is that the power of God being exercised not only in his ascension but from heaven? Is Christ ruling earth now? Paul says so. He must reign until he brings all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Christ is reigning from heaven now. Jesus is Lord, not someday, but now. Whether you like it or not. He has ascended and has seated at the right hand of God. I'm looking forward to the Heidelberg West Youth Camp this week. We're going to be looking at the Psalms, and I was assigned a psalm that points to this, and that is Psalm 110. One of the most quoted psalms are portions of the Old Testament in the New Testament. Verse 1, the Lord, or Jehovah, said to my master, or my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power. In the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, you have the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He shall execute kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the nations. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall execute the heads of many countries. He shall drink from the brook by the wayside. Therefore shall he lift up the head. Notice that statement in verse 1. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make all your enemies. Does that include death? Your footstool under your feet. We sang earlier Psalm 8. O Lord, O Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. And there we hear the power of God described, right? He has ordained strength. But what was the strength according to Psalm 8? It's the strength that comes from babies crying out praise unto God. He enables the weakest, the most vulnerable of all humans, the baby who cries as having the strength that overcomes the most powerful men and women in the world, because it's the strength and the power of God. I'm reminded of when Israel was called to go forth and to do battle. And they were taking on an enemy that was far superior in strength. And what were they commanded to do by God? Go send out the worship leaders. Send them out singing praise unto God. Go forth praising God. And as they did so, what happened? The enemy was destroyed in the strength of the Lord. The basis of this declaration of the lordship of Christ, again, another passage in the Psalms, Psalm 2, God says, I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I have declared the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Read where that psalm is quoted by Paul and the other apostles. They're not applying that passage to someday. They're applying that passage to now. As a matter of fact, Paul says the resurrection is the declaration there, that the occurrence today, I have begotten you, is actually a reference to the resurrection of Christ. He is ruling with a rod of iron from heaven now. To be at the right hand of God is to have his favor, to have his power, and to have his victory, at least as the scriptures in the Old Testament teach. So where are you? What did we just read earlier? Your life is hid in Christ. Where? In heaven. Paul will describe that in chapter 2. We are seated, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, God says, you are seated with Christ, with me, in heaven right now. That is your place. That is your position. That is the reality. You may be seated here on earth physically right now, but God says you are in Christ. You are seated with him in heavenly places. That's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5. For even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved and raised us up together and made us sit together, past tense, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. The power of God is available. Notice when Paul wrote to the Ephesians saying that your life is hid with Christ in God, if you will turn to that passage, it's in Colossians chapter 3. That's verse 3. But notice what he says. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. What does Paul say? You're in Christ. You're seated in heavenly places. Live according to where you are at. Don't be ruled by the world. Don't be ruled by the flesh. Be ruled by Christ. Put to death. Put off the old man with its deeds, and having put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Therefore, verse 12, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. And he goes on and he goes on throughout the rest of Colossians. Because you are raised with Christ, because you are seated with him in heavenly places, his power is there now. Therefore, did you hear that? Therefore put off, therefore put on. And he lays out specifics. Put off being self-centered. Put on being Christ-centered. Well, I can't do that. In yourself, you can't. Agreed. But that's not an excuse. Paul teaches us, God tells us, and with me you can do all things. My power is perfected in your weakness. We read earlier in Isaiah chapter 40, what? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. We read that in Isaiah chapter 40. Actually, literally, they that wait upon the Lord shall exchange their strength for his. I don't know about you. My strength is little in myself. It's non-existent. I get to exchange that little that I have for his strength, his power. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew or exchange their strength for his. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Praise God for that power of God. Paul prays that we would understand that power, that we would walk in it. Second point, God not only shows us his power, but he has also revealed his purpose. The Westminster Shorter Catechism asks the question, what is man's primary purpose? Why does man exist? Why are you here? What is your purpose? And the answer is a good short summary: to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And that's a wonderful, wonderful summary. But I'd like to ask another question. If that's man's primary purpose, what is the universe's primary purpose? What is the purpose of the chair that you're sitting in, besides for you to sit in it? What is the purpose of this building? What is the purpose of this planet? What is the purpose of this universe? Well, we could say, well, to glorify God, right? And that would be a good answer. But part of that purpose, as Paul says in Ephesians, our text, he says that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. The purpose of all things is that it be gathered together in Christ. In other words, again, I've said this before, I'll say it again, everything is connected to Christ. Not just the hearts of believers, but everything. The purpose, according to Paul, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, the purpose is that everything would be connected, related to, under the dominion and authority and connection with Jesus Christ. You see that? Do you understand that? And what's amazing is that Paul goes on to say that that connection with Christ includes us. Verse 22, he has put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. So another way of saying that is not only does all things, the whole universe, relate to Christ, but it relates to his body, the church. Paul will write in another place, all things are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. All things are yours. Isn't that a radical statement? Because you belong to Christ, everything that Christ has belongs to you, because he is the head and you are the body, and you are one. One commentator, name is Lincoln, wrote this: all the supremacy and power God has given to Christ, he has given to be used on behalf of the church. In this way, the church is seen as to have a special role in God's purposes for the cosmos. The universe exists for the church. You get it? You hear that? The universe exists not only because God created it and sustains it and Christ redeemed it, but the universe exists for Christ's body, the church. The church is the apple of his eye in all things, including the wicked. God has ordained the wicked to glorify himself and to glorify the church. Recently, there was a great terrorist attack that occurred in, and you're probably going to expect me to say, well, I could say London, right? Or I could say Australia, you name it, right? But where I want to focus on is in Egypt. A busload of Christians were stopped. Each was questioned, are you a Christian? Will you denounce your faith? And if they said no, they were killed one by one. Busload of children and adults. Did you hear about it in the news? Did you see it on CNN? Probably never even heard about it. 20-some Christians were mowed down, were killed, because they would not deny Jesus Christ. Did God look away at that moment, turn his back, and oops, I missed that one? Those evil men and their evil act was for the church. How can that be? If you know church history, you understand the statement, the blood of the martyrs was seed for the church. That even in our death at the hands of wicked men can be to the glory of Christ and the conversion of the heathen. He is the head of the church. He is, notice it says in verse 22, he is the head over all things, but he is the head of the church. Charles Hodge says, what does that mean? He is the source of its life. Our life is hid with Christ and God. But he's also the head, the ruler, the supreme ruler. We serve him. Furthermore, he is ever present with it. That's what we've been talking about. We're never alone. Furthermore, he is ever sympathizing. Paul says, he is not a stranger of what we're experiencing, but he was tempted in all ways like us. He understands what we're going through. He suffered. He died. And as the head, he is loving it as no husband ever could. So he loves his bride. And so Paul describes this intimate union between Christ and the believer, with Christ and the church, as well as the great dependence that we have upon him. And again, emphasizing that we are part of something bigger than ourselves. We are part of the communion of saints. We are part of the body of Christ, the church, the people of God. There is a purpose that you have that's beyond and bigger than just what you are doing in this life, the things that you are doing day by day. It's bigger than that. It's greater than that. It's far beyond what we can comprehend. It will take an eternity to understand all that God has done, is doing, will do. There is a purpose, and it gives us meaning and hope that he is working all these things together for good. Third point, how do I demonstrate God's presence, God's power, and God's purpose? And the answer is simple, two words, know and do. That's what Paul does in this letter. He spends three chapters, know this, and then do it. Know the grace of God, and live the grace of God. Do the grace of God. Ephesians chapter 4 is that turning point, verse 1. Therefore, because of what God has done, I beg you, I beseech you to walk worthy of that which God has called you, your calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Paul goes throughout chapters 4, 5, and 6, describing and saying, this is how you can demonstrate the grace of God. Walk worthy of who you are in Christ. Walk together. Keep that unity together, for you together reveal that grace. Verse 13, grow up into the unity of the faith. How does he say it? Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to the perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so we no longer be children, tossed to and fro, but carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and cunning craftiness and deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by which every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causing growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. What a great declaration. Description of how each part of the body, each member of the body works together and grows together, grows up together, matures together. Keep the unity, grow up. And then he goes on to say, and by the way, repent. Put off. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put on, beginning in verse 17 of chapter 4, and on into chapter 5. And then in chapter 5, he says, not only walk worthy, but walk in love, walk as children of light, walk carefully. Notice that. Walk, 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 walk. Conduct your life as to who you are. He goes on in chapter 6 to say, not only are you called to walk, but to stand, 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 stand. Do you think that he's trying to make a point by saying that? Walk, 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 stand, 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 stand. I think he's trying to make a point, isn't he? Stand against what? The wiles of the devil. When was the last time you had a fiery dart from the devil hit you? Do you know? Could it have been a few minutes, or could it have been just now? Distracting you from what I just said? Could it have been 5 minutes ago? Could it have been yesterday? We're not ignorant of his devices, are we? Paul says we're not ignorant. How many of those thoughts that you've had didn't come from you, but somebody whispering in your ear? You ever had that? Wake up 3 a.m. and have these thoughts come in your head? I've had it. Wake up and laying in bed, and all of a sudden the thought comes into my head, why don't you just go kill yourself? Where did that come from? You're no good. Where did that come from? Put on the whole armor of God, Paul says. Stand, therefore, putting on the whole armor of God. Do you put it on? Do you use it? It says a shield of faith, wherewith we may quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. How often do you use the shield, and how often are you a target? How many fiery darts are stuck in you because you haven't used the shield and are burning a root of bitterness? Where did that root of bitterness come? Well, yeah, it's my bitterness, but where did the temptation come from? Put on the whole armor of God, Paul says, that you might be able to stand. And again, remember that you is plural. The y'alls would stand with the armor of God. Standing together, walking together, standing together. Again, as I opened the sermon, have you ever felt really alone? Well, our faith is not based on our feelings. When you're feeling alone, what are you to do? Look up. Remember who you have to do. Your life is hid with Christ and God. You're not alone. He is with me. He has promised me. He will never leave me and forsake me. His Spirit is here with me. And I am not alone on this earth. I am part of a great vast multitude. There are millions of other believers that I will never meet in this life. And they are my family. They are my brothers and sisters. I am not alone. Recently, there is a fellow that was applying, has been selected to be work with the Trump administration, and he went before Bernie Sanders. I don't know if any of you read that. He's a Christian, and he was asked by Bernie Sanders concerning what he learned, what he holds from Wheaton College, and he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And Bernie Sanders got so upset with that and said, you should not serve in the government, that no Christian should serve in the government. Violation of the 4th article of the Constitution or so. And yet, what did he say? Well, I'm a Christian. Well, I'm a Christian. Well, I'm a Christian, and this is what we believe. And he would not deny Christ, and would not deny that Christ is the only way to God. Whether it cost him the job or not, it didn't matter. Is that the same with you and I? Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we do come before you, and we thank you for your great love for us in Christ. The great power that you have revealed to us, and continue to reveal to us, and will continue, as you rule from heaven against all your enemies and over all things. We thank you that we are included, not only ruled by you, but we are included in the rulership as we are your body. And we thank you that even our prayers are heard and that you rule through them and you respond to our prayers. And we thank you for that. You even command us to ask and to seek and to knock. And so we do so, because you have called us into the heavenlies. We are seated with you in heavenly places. We have the privilege of resting in you, walking in you, walking with you, standing with you against all your and our enemies. And we thank you that we are never alone. You are always with us and we with you. We as the people of God. And we pray that you would help us not only remember this and have this in mind at this moment, but tomorrow morning, tomorrow afternoon, next week, when we feel that feelings of being alone, nobody really cares or understands. Help us, Lord. Remind us that you care and that our brothers and sisters care. Help us to put off our pity party, our self-obsession, and help us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask this in his name. Amen.